You've been lied to, but you don't know how. You've searched. You've struggled. You've cried out. You want the truth, but where is it? You've wandered. You've fought. You've strived, and you have not been satisfied. What is truth? Where is truth? Who is truth? The kingdom of God. Mind control. The last days. Higher dimensions. Unity. The power of faith. Discovering the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. God has promised that He will hide us under His feathers, and under His wings we will trust. His truth shall be our shield and our buckler. Discovering the Truth with Dan Devon is the premier program that is designed to center you on the kingdom of God, to equip you with faith in Jesus Christ, and to unveil the truth behind the lies. This program is designed to show you how to become more than you have ever imagined through the power of truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And now, prepare for your host, Dan Devon.
You're listening to Discovering the Truth with Dan Devon. This program is designed to center you on the kingdom of God, to equip you with faith in Jesus Christ, and to unveil the truth behind the lies. This program is a production of Bride Ministries, and you can find us at www.bridemovement.com. What happens when your legacy is not a God-honoring legacy? Your forefathers did not necessarily engage in God-honoring activities. What happens when God steps in and says, I want a new legacy for you? Well, to help us answer this question, I am going to introduce you, in a first-time-ever introduction, to my beloved mom. My mother is going to be sharing on my program, Discovering the Truth with Dan Devon. What a privilege to have my mother on my own program. I mean, it's really cool. I love my mom. I'll tell you what. My mom is a special lady, and I can firmly say this without a shadow of a doubt. I do not think I'd be doing this the way I'm doing it right now if it wasn't for the prayers that she has been praying over me since I was born. I mean, this woman has definitely been committed to me, not only me, her other children as well, my brother and my sister. She is a woman of prayer. She has been a role model, an example, and she's an overcomer. And I love her so much, and I'm really excited because a while back, we had talked about having her come on my program to share elements of her testimony. And I had, you know, thrown that idea out there, never quite came about, but recently, she was asked by the church she attends to present at a women's conference. And so she decided to talk about the subject of identity, legacy, and her testimony in sharing with the women. Well, after the conference was over, she sent me the CD recording of her talk, and I was like, oh, wow, this is perfect. Can I share it with my listeners? And of course, she gave me her permission. Yes. So she's going to be taking you on a journey through several subjects, including her personal testimony. It won't be an interview. She's just going to be speaking to the conference, and I am playing the recording of that this week. But I'll tell you, you are going to be blessed. This is a really awesome. My mom has an awesome testimony, and you'll find out why in just a minute. So praise God for that. Last weekend, and before we get to her, you know, last weekend, I was at a conference, Back to the Future conference series, and it was hosted by John Gabrielson. Some of the other speakers I want to give a little shout out to, Doug Hamp, Rob Skiba, Doc Marquis, Freeman Fly, presented by Video, and another gentleman by the name of Frater X was there as well. We were talking about a lot of subjects, from the Nephilim, the last days, eschatology. We were talking about, well, mind control. And even Flat Earth came up a few times, you know. So, you know, we were getting into it on all kinds of different things. And people have asked me, well, how did you think the conference went? How did it go for you, Daniel? What are your thoughts? Well, my thoughts were I had a great time. I loved meeting those of you that came by, said hi to me. Those of you that asked for pictures and a couple autograph books, that's just super special. So I'm really excited that I was there and had the opportunity to do that and to share. And I was really surprised at how well received some of the things that I was talking about were. Now, I was talking about mind control and dimensions and all kinds of strange stuff. And it's not the kind of thing that you would expect would necessarily be well received. You know, I get on this program every week and I hear response. And those of you that are responding are oftentimes those that have personal testimony. Like, oh, I'm dealing with the things that you're talking about. But for people that aren't necessarily walking this out, you know, some of this stuff can seem very fringe and strange and weird, awkward. But you know what? It was very well received. And I have a really interesting story to share about what happened while I was there, because it's strange stuff. When you are ticking off the powers of darkness, they will try to throw a wrench in what you are doing. And, you know, I have to take some credit for this. When I opened up my presentation on Friday, I gave a 3-sentence prayer, which was basically word service. I really dropped the ball there. I should have engaged in public spiritual warfare like I did the second day. But since I didn't, I'm going to tell you what happened. Here's the story. Okay, now we have to back up to the beginning of the day when a gentleman and his family came up to me. The gentleman says, Daniel, I have a check in my spirit. And I just smiled at him. And, you know, I said, well, you can't expect to come to an event like this where we're talking about these kinds of subjects from a biblical perspective and think that there won't be an infiltrator. Yeah, I know someone's here with dark powers to try to create a problem. And if they're not physically here, it's been targeted. So we prayed. You know, we just prayed. Well, I'll tell you what happened with that later. But during my second presentation that day, which was on the dimensions of mind control, part one, I learned that people were getting harassed by physical bees and spiders. Now, this is really strange stuff. Physical bees and spiders manifesting. This is not normal. Now, no one else, while they were speaking, had bees and spiders showing up to harass people. And I believe that with the subject I was talking about, it just really ticked off the devil and the powers of darkness, because we're opening up their whole book of tricks. So I had no idea this was happening, though. What all I know as I was speaking was that at a certain point, the lights go out. Boom. All the lights go out. Praise God that John Gabrielson and his team decided to put all of the technology, the audio, the visual, PowerPoint, computers, everything else like that, on a backup power source. So I wasn't shut down. But yeah, man, the power went out for a while and then came back up. And from my perspective, I basically just saw a good number of the deer in headlights thing going on. Like, what did I just hear and how did this happen to me? What's going on with my brain? I think the kicker may have been some of the physical implants that have come out of bodies and the slides that I put up showing the actual technology because it, you know, the angels pulled it out of people. So anyway, you know, long story short, a lot of stuff in that presentation really out there and really challenges the belief system. But other than that, I was none the wiser. The next day, someone came up to me and they said, Daniel, did you know that while you were talking, people were getting harassed by bees and spiders and several people got bitten, stung? And I was like, bitten, stung? Wow, that's weird. How did that happen? They did not venture up on the stage, but they were there to harass and distract people. And I realized this was an attack of the devil. He was trying to get people to not pay attention and, if possible, get them to leave. Praise God that people didn't leave. They you know, really, from my perspective, people stayed engaged, which is really exciting considering the obstacle that got presented there. Physical bees and spiders. And, you know, the whole conference, everyone that was there is the witness. I'm not making this up. So not only that, but during my talk, the ice machine in the facility decided to go bonko bananas and spit it out. Ice everywhere. Ice is overflowing for apparently no reason. So the people that were, you know, there trying to keep everything organized ran back and they're like, what do we do? So they try to cut off the power to the ice machine. They cut off the lights. That's when the lights went out. And I had no idea what was going on. So ice machine's going crazy. Bees are harassing people. Spiders coming out, biting a couple people. I mean, it's like really clear that the enemy was agitated by what was being done. So what happened to the person that told me that the next day is that during the opening session, one of the other speakers, they again got harassed by a bee. What the heck? So the second day, before I spoke on anything, I engaged in some public spiritual warfare. And to my knowledge, there was no repeat of any manifestation of any bugs or anything. It was shut down. Which is why I talk about the power of prayer. Now, some Christians are confused. And they say, oh, well, you know, you pray so you can share in the joy of the people that have their prayers answered. Because God just does what he wants. And our prayers, God's just going to do what he wants whether we pray or not. You know, this philosophical nonsense that is absolutely incorrect. See, when we pray, things change. Because God is looking for a point of agreement in the earth. So if we pray a little bit or we don't pray properly, we pray incorrectly, we pray amiss, right? We don't have faith. Then God's hands are tied. He can't move the way he'd like to. So when we rise up in prayer, then God moves the way he wants to, and things change, and it's awesome and powerful to watch God do what he does best, you know, which is kick the devil in the teeth. Clear example, manifestations of the devil's garbage, and then no manifestations of the devil's garbage. Now, here's the interesting thing. That family, the gentleman that came talked to me the first day, he came to me, and I prayed with his family. Guess what happened? While the people sitting next to them were getting harassed by these bugs, his whole family did not. Can you explain that with any kind of natural explanation? See, this is just very, very clear to me. We're ticking off the devil. Folks, what we are doing here at Bride Ministries, what we are trying to engage, address, and confront really makes the devil mad. And that's okay because you know what? What the devil does makes God mad. God's angry with the devil. You know, there's a reason why when the Lord returns, it says the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness. There are things the devil does that makes God very wrathful. God hates what the devil is doing to destroy the lives of his children, his beloved, the apple of his eye, his people, his family. You know, if people don't understand that when their lives are being destroyed by the devil, God is actually angry at what the devil is doing. Sometimes we get it confused. We think that God is partnering with the devil so that the devil destroys our lives. That's incorrect. You know, and anyway, the conference as a whole was really, really great. I enjoyed it. I had a great time of fellowship and meeting those of you that came to shake my hand. You guys are all awesome. And having some fellowship with the other speakers, that's always great and positive. Getting to put out some information and some radical things. It was just a privilege. So that was the conference. Now that I've addressed that, you know, folks, we are not backing off of this agenda to help people that have been satanically ritually abused, that have, you know, been subjects of government-sponsored mind control agendas. Right now, we are helping 6 people. We have a team of 3. We're bringing on a 4th person. You'll see their picture on my website soon. We've already cleared them. So we are expanding our efforts to help people. Bride Ministries is spending money to get people set free and delivered and whole that cannot, because they have no means, get help for themselves. We're filling a void and a gap. And you, my listeners, have been empowering us to do that financially and otherwise. Well, you guys are awesome. But guess what happens? See, as you begin to preach and present vision and cast vision and tell people there's opportunity, there's hope, you know what? People respond. So now our waiting list for people that want help through Bride Ministries, want us to underwrite their help so they can get set free, is growing. It's actually expanding. Go figure that people would want to fill out our intake form and apply and, you know, ask for help that we're offering because we are helping people. Well, guess what? To expand and keep up with the number of people that are coming in, see, it's not a one-time cost. The healing process, from the deliverance to the reintegration to the untying from heavenly powers and all kinds of New World Order agendas and things you just can't imagine, it takes time. So each person that we pick up is an ongoing expense to the ministry. It's not like, well, we just, you know, spent $5,000 this month and we helped 10 people. Next month we'll help 10 more people with $5,000 more dollars. No, it's each person that we pick up is an ongoing investment, and every person that we add increases our monthly expense until we get to the point that people are actually graduating, which takes more than a few months. So we're looking at it, and we're like, wow, how fast can we expand? I am wanting to expand as fast as the Lord unpacks it for us. So I'm praising God for those of you that are financially underwriting us and helping us to do what we're doing. We want to do more. How can I use capital from real business to underwrite the cost of helping more people? I'm also asking the question, how can I train people to help more people? We are working on every single one of these problems, trying to solve them right now. Essentially, you know, the more that's coming in, the more we are able to do. We're just trying to keep up with our own vision at this point. On that note, praise God that we have brought on an administrative assistant. My administrative assistant is awesome. And if you have been helping us financially recently, guess what you've gotten? You've gotten a personalized thank you note. I used to like to do this back in the day when I didn't have anyone contacting me or giving me anything. I was just kind of me, lonely by myself, and I'd be excited about the one email I got per week or month, you know, depending on what week or month we're talking about here. Well, now, you know, we branched off in so many directions. I got so busy, I just couldn't do it. But we have brought on an administrative assistant that is responding to all of the responses that we are getting from you, our listeners, people asking questions, requesting information. A lot of what she gets forwarded to me so that I can, you know, respond to it personally. But those of you that have been giving us financial contributions, you've been getting thank you notes. So now, not only do I get to say thank you on the radio program because you're awesome, but she says thank you too, because we want you to know that we appreciate how you are helping us to build the vision. And, you know, we want you to feel like you are really a part of what we're doing, and to continue to help us to build the vision's huge, folks. I want to promote unity in the body of Christ and assist in the creation and development of sheep nations. And one of the back doors into influence over entire geographies is through the people that have been anchored to the New World Order system and structure of power in the heavens and on the earth, which are the government-sponsored mind control victims, survivors, and the satanically ritually abused. Oftentimes, those two groups absolutely cross. They blur. And so there's a lot of activity going on there. We have the three-phase plan, right? We are building a team of DID coaches now. We are doing it. Next, we're going to build a facility. Next, we're going to reproduce that facility around the world once we know how to best do it, how to make it work, and we have sufficient people getting trained as an agenda. Like, there's ongoing training that is reproducing after its own kind. So with all of that said, some of you are not called necessarily to help us with this agenda, but man, are you gifted in business? I don't have a denomination backing what I do. I don't have corporate sponsorship. I don't have anything. Everything that we are doing is literally grassroots, building from the ground up. And so I believe that God is going to be putting this program in front of people that are gifted in areas of business and financial increase and entrepreneurship and all of that, to help me with the agenda to underwrite the vision with the costs or with the profits, the capital of real business. Now, this stuff's exciting. This means that once we get there, everything that we raise as far as free will, goodwill contributions, so on and so forth, it's just 100% ministry. Administrative costs and everything is covered by the money that we're actually making. Having said that, at present, virtually all the money that we raise is going straight to ministry. Right now, we don't have any overhead. This ministry is run out of my house. I live in a place, or, you know, as soon as I get done with the relocation, which will be in a couple days, I live in a place, and I run this ministry out of that place. Everything that I do is basically from behind my desk in my house. There's no overhead. I even do my own accounting. So 100% basically of what we are raising either goes into this radio program, it goes into the survivors that we are helping and underwriting the cost of it, and it also goes into benevolence. Sometimes people write to me and they say, Daniel, I have this crisis financially. You know what? We actually give people money. I mean, this ministry, we turn around and when people come to us and say, you know, we have this need, and I don't preach this very often because we can't help every person that's coming. I mean, there are limitations on this one, but we try to have a certain amount of everything that's given to us set aside in a budget that is then available for benevolence as the Lord leads, and we give it away. So, anyway, this is some of the things that's going on with Bride Ministry. We are trying to steward what is coming in as best we can, and that will empower us, I believe, to grow more, because when you are faithful with little, well, God will trust you with much. So anyway, growing. What else are we growing in? Media studio. I have a business plan to build a media studio. I have a pilot for a television program written, ready to be produced. I have a whole list of movies and television programs that are slated for production. I mean, we have the concepts, the ideas. We just need to do it. More ideas are coming to us as we go. This will happen, folks. It's going to happen. Also, if you are excited about the ministry side of things, we are going to establish an internet-based ministry service. I keep talking about this because I'm excited about this. It's going to cost some money to build, but once it's built, I think it's going to be an awesome opportunity for people to engage with the kingdom of God, with eschatology, with everything that's coming in the world, current events, all that kind of merging in a testimony to the victory of Jesus Christ and what he intends to do. And we want to put that forth in a ministry format that will, create a worship experience, a teaching, and then interface with social media technologies like Google Hangouts or something like it to allow people from all around the world to use their iPod, their tablet, their computer, other technologies to engage with people in face-to-face conversation about the subjects that are being discussed, that they're interested in, about the deep things of the Word of God. Many people talk to me. They say, I have no community where I am. No one's on my wavelength. Well, we're trying to create community. And this is kind of like a step up from what we've been doing through the discipleship. So look forward to that. By the way, finally, discipleship is launching August 17th, that week. All of our groups are full. If you are reaching out to us now saying, I want to be a part of discipleship, you'll probably be added to a waiting list because, I mean, all the groups are full. There's nothing else I can say there. Some of you are graduating to the Kingdom series. Some of you are graduating to the In Christ series. And the rest of you are starting in Grace. And we have just about 50 people that are entering into the Grace series. We've had to expand our platform because of just the interest and the demand for this. We didn't want to leave people on a waiting list for years, so we've expanded. Praise the Lord for growth. He says in his word, he will expand your tents, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes. We're seeing that right now, folks. A lot of exciting things happening. Really looking forward to meeting those of you that have signed up. I think it's going to be a very awesome experience. Those of you that have signed up, you will be getting your packets to review before we get started. Soon, they'll show up in your email. Whether you're in Grace, in Christ, or the Kingdom, you'll be getting the packets that we will be moving through during the study, the 8-week studies. Last piece of news: Kingdom Government and the Promise of Sheep Nations. Well, this is going to be released as a print version in September, and on the heels of that, in October, I will be also releasing Higher Dimensions, Parallel Dimensions, and the Spirit Realm finally. And that'll be out in both ebook and print. In November, I will actually be traveling to Australia, believe it or not, for a 2-week series of speaking engagements and conferencing and so on and so forth. Really excited about that opportunity that has recently opened up to me. And so keep that in prayer. They're inviting me over there to talk about the kingdom. I can't tell you how excited I am to actually stand in front of people to specifically address the kingdom of God. This is huge. And I am believing God for miracles, signs, and wonders. I mean, he's working miracles, signs, and wonders over the phone every day as I'm working with the clients and people that I'm helping to overcome the most unimaginable things. So I'm just super duper excited about what's coming there. So without further ado, my mom, Bessie Duvall, is going to be inspiring you on the subject of identity, legacy, and her testimony. Don't go anywhere. You're listening to Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall.
I pray, my prayer is that that what I share with you today will bless you, will minister to you, will empower you, and will encourage you to really become the woman of God that God has created you to be. So let me just say a quick prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for this opportunity, Lord. And Lord, thank you for all these beautiful women that are sitting out there hungry and thirsty for your word, Lord. You know each and every one of them. You have counted the hairs on their head, Lord. You know their past, you know their present, and Lord, you know their future. And God, you love them. They are precious to you and honored, and you love them. And so, Lord, I just pray you be in the midst of us today. Bless this time, Lord. And I pray, God, that today everyone here will leave differently, will leave knowing that you love them with an everlasting love, knowing that they are women of God, that they have been created with a divine purpose, that they have a future, and that they are blessed. So, God, we thank you for this time. We pray you be in the midst of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. All right, so we're going to start out today. We're going to, when I was preparing for this, I'm praying, because I had no idea what we were going to talk on, and I'm just praying. I said, God, what do you want us to talk about? What do you want this to be about? And the Lord put on my heart identity. He put on my heart identity, and that's a big thing. I know it was a big thing for me in my life. It was major. And so God put identity on my heart. And before I even begin to talk about my own life or my own testimony, I want to talk to you about a woman in the Bible who had identity issues herself, okay? And the amazing thing that God did with this woman. And we're going to be in Joshua chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry, because I can talk enough for I'll get the story out there. But it's in Joshua 2, and we're going to be talking about Rahab the harlot. How many people are familiar with Rahab the harlot? Okay. Rahab was a harlot. A harlot is a prostitute. And she was a Canaanite. And the story takes place when the children of Israel were now done with their 40 years wandering in the desert. God now was having them enter into the promised land, and he was giving them the land. They were already fighting kings and had defeated a couple of them. Sihon and Og, these were kings that were giants in their land. They were fierce, ferocious, vicious, dangerous, powerful kings. And Joshua and the children of Israel defeated them. Why? Because God had their back. God said, "This is the promised land. I'm giving it to you. Just go and take it." And they did. And they got the promised land. But this was the beginning. So they defeated these two kings. They were on the west side of the Jordan. And now they were looking towards Jericho. Everybody familiar with the story of Jericho? The walls of Jericho? Joshua in the battle of Jericho. That, you know, and the walls came tumbling down. Well, this is where they now had their sights. So the story starts here where we're reading about Rahab. And she's a harlot. She's a Canaanite. Now, the Canaanites were a very idolistic people. They were extremely paganistic. They were into, depraved stuff. Their acts of worship involved some of the worst. When I was looking up, history and literature on Canaanites, all of the literature describes them as being a very base and depraved society. And they had practices, they had Baal worship, and they had these religious practices where they had temple prostitutes. They called it sacred prostitution or occult prostitution, cultic prostitution. And pretty much they would take young girls, slaves, even boys, men. It wasn't just women that were made prostitutes, it was men as well. And they were made to become temple prostitutes. And the belief was that the agricultural lords or the farm owners or whatever could come to the temple. They would engage in sexual activity with these prostitutes. And that would please the gods. The gods would then be pleased. And the gods would bless their land. It was, okay? And then the money would go to the temple. Okay? So I am of the belief that this is probably why Rahab was a harlot. This is probably why she was a prostitute, okay? Because she was probably one of these women that was made at a young age to enter into the temple and become a temple prostitute. There was actually cultures where, in the Babylonian culture, every woman in that culture, it didn't matter if you were a slave or if you were the wife of a rich man, you were required to once in your life serve as a temple prostitute. It was a requirement. So I'm inclined to think that this is probably what was going on with Rahab, the harlot. So here we got a couple of things already. She's a temple prostitute, or she is a prostitute, a harlot. We don't know for sure. I'm guessing this is why she was a prostitute. So, that's already icky, right? We're already like, ew, prostitute. That's like the worst thing, especially for women. If somebody calls you a prostitute, okay, what? Oh, no, you didn't. Okay, you don't play that, okay, because that is really low. That's about as low as you can get for a woman, right? And then on top of that, she was a Canaanite, which they were known for being just depraved people, okay? So this is the backdrop where we come into the story. And then what happened is Joshua tells two of his men, go into Jericho, spy out the land, and then come back and let us know what's up, okay? What are their weaknesses? What are their strengths? That way they could have some sort of battle plan. So the spies went into Jericho, and they walk around the city, and they're looking, checking things out, trying to see what the deal is. And they end up going to Rahab's house, where she lodged, and she gave them lodging, okay? So what I get there is she was a businesswoman. She was a businesswoman. She owned her own house. In the wall of Jericho, she owned her own house, and it was like an inn. It was a place where you could go and lodge, okay? So, I'm like, wow, this woman is, she's trying to do something with her life. And then the spies are there, and what happens is the word gets out. The king of Jericho finds out that these spies are there. So he sends two of his guards and tells Rahab, we heard you got these spies there, these Israelites. Send them to me because they're trying to, you know, find out what's going on here so they could attack us. So Rahab, what she did was she hid the man. And now I'm going to come in on that point. So she says, but the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, true, the men came to me, but I didn't know where they were from. You know, she's playing it off. She's like, really? I didn't know whether they were Israelites. No way. So she's saying that. And then she says, and when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I don't know where the men went. And then she says, meanwhile, she has them hiding in her roof. Okay. I don't know where they went, but you know what? Hurry up. If they just left, hurry up. Maybe you'll catch them. Maybe you'll catch them before, you know, they get away. So they went after. They went after. The guards run out. They go after the slaves, hoping to find them. And so then she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. So what she had done was she hid these spies on her roof with flax covering them. Now, that's another thing that I'm looking at because I'm saying, okay, first of all, this harlot, she owns her own house, okay? She's an innkeeper, and maybe it was a brothel. I don't know. Maybe. You know, I mean, women who were prostitutes could save up their money and eventually buy their freedom, and then they could continue to be prostitutes, but they made more money, you see? And so maybe that's how she ended up owning this place. But it also talks about these flax, these stalks of flax. These stalks, they grow pretty tall. And flax is that material that's used to make linen. So she's drying out all these stalks of flax. She must be selling linen. She's probably drying them out so she can then remove the fibers and then make the linen and sell them. So I'm wondering, well, maybe by this point, she had bought her freedom. I don't know. I'm just, you see, when I read the Bible, I don't just read the words. I walk through the shoes. I walk in the shoes of the people, and I look at history. I look at what was going on in the time to try to put together a picture. She's drying this flax. She's doing something with the flax. And what else are you going to do with it but make linen and rope? You can also make rope. So I see her being this businesswoman. I think she is trying to elevate, make her situation better. Okay? She's not satisfied to just be a harlot. Okay? And that's a good thing. That's a really good thing. I mean, we get born into stuff, don't we? Yes. Life just comes at us, and we end up in places that maybe we didn't have a say in, we didn't have a choice in. It's just where we are. But you know what? It doesn't have to be where we stay. Yeah. Okay? So here we have, they're hiding under the flax. So she came up to them on the roof. We're looking at verse 9, and it says, I know. Now, when Amanda, when you were singing that song, I know, it just brought me to tears because this verse, when I was reading it this week, it just pierced my heart because this harlot tells these spies, she was a Canaanite. She wasn't a child of Israel. She was a harlot. She was a prostitute. Okay, so she was making her living in the worst way possible. This person, this woman says to the spies, I know. She doesn't say, you know, I'm kind of suspicious. She doesn't say, well, you know, I don't know, I'm a little confused, but I think that maybe, no. This woman says, I know. And she says, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. She knew. She knew. And she was confident. And then she says, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord, your God, listen to what this woman is saying. For the Lord, your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Amen. Hallelujah. How amazing is that? This woman, this Canaanite, this harlot, she knew who God was. And you see, what I want to say to you today is in terms of this whole identity issue, before you're going to figure out who you are, just like Yolanda was sharing with us, you got to know who God is. Okay? And not just any God. It can't be just any God. Because let me tell you, there's a lot of gods. The Canaanites had many, many, many gods. It can't just be a God. It has to be the God. The God who created the heavens and the earth. The God of heaven and of the earth below. You have to know who your God is. Rahab knew. She knew. And because she knew who God was, she then decided to align herself with this God. She said, I want to be a woman of God. This God. Not these gods that I've been prostituting myself for, because they haven't done a darn thing for me. These gods didn't part the Red Sea. They didn't part the Red Sea. These gods aren't getting rid of these kings, these giants in the land. Okay? She wanted to align herself up with the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So she made a decision to become a woman of God. Okay? And because she knew who her God was, she decided to align with this God. She then knew who she was as a woman. Okay? She didn't let the label harlot define her. She didn't let that define her. We all have labels, though, or we have. Maybe we still do, or we struggle with those labels, labels that were put on us, you know. I don't know what they are. I don't know what labels some of you might be carrying, but we've had labels put on us, okay? But she decided she was not going to let that label define her or her actions, okay? She decided she wasn't going to let her culture or her previous religious experiences define who she was or what she was going to do. She decided she was going to be radical and totally follow the God of Israel. Totally, even to the risking of her own life. This is what she does. She says, now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our lives for yours, even to death, if you do not tell this business of ours. Then, when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. What ended up happening is she got a scarlet robe. She put it outside her window from on the outside of the wall, and the men climbed down. They told her, with that same scarlet robe, put it in your window as a sign. Have everyone you want to save along with you stay with you in your place, and we will honor our word. And, you know, I thought about that because of my own background, of my own, you know, I'm from New York City. I grew up in Harlem, New York. I'm Puerto Rican. I don't trust nobody. I love you. I love you all. And I trust you with the trust of the Lord. But I don't trust nobody. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because of the way I grew up, because I hit New York City, I got the faith. Don't mess with me. What? Are you looking at me? Don't even think about talking to me, okay? You know, that's me. That's the New Yorker in me. That's me in the flesh, okay? And so I'm thinking, why would she trust these men? These were Israelites. She was a Canaanite. She's a whore. These are God's people. Why would she trust them? And I believe it's because she was a woman who, listen, when I read the verse, it says, we heard.
We heard. This was a woman that was paying attention to the news. She was paying attention to the goings on around her, and she was paying attention to these peculiar people that were like gangbusters. And you know, what she knew was they were slaves in the land of Egypt. Probably the time that they came out of the land of Egypt, she might not even have been born yet. Because remember, they were in the desert for 40 years. She might not even have been born. But she knew that they were slaves in the land of Egypt. And this God, their God, got them out of that slavery. Got them out of the land of Egypt. And I mean, the miracles, the parting of the Red Sea, he destroyed the Egyptian army. They didn't have swords, they didn't have chariots, they didn't have horses. She said, this God is for the people. Maybe he's for me. You see, she had hope. I believe she had hope. I believe she looked at it and she said, I was a slave. I'm not a good person. I'm not a rich person. I'm not a respected person. But I believe in this God. And maybe this God will save me. Maybe. And she chose to put her faith, I don't really think, in the men. I think she put her faith in their God. And so she let the men go. She tied up that scarlet ribbon in her window. And sure enough, when the men came, when Israel came and attacked Jericho, she was saved. Her and her entire family. It's in the book of, it's in the chapter 6. Let's see. But to the men, the two men who had spied out the land, this is verse 22 in chapter 6, Joshua said, go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her. So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her, and they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And I mean, that's another thing. Okay, another thing is Rahab was not thinking of just herself, was she? This is a woman that, I mean, you gotta give her, she had strong character. You know, she wasn't just thinking about herself. She saved her whole family. Her whole family. And when you read that verse, it says that they put them outside the camp. Because you see, the Israelites, you know, they had the law, and there was all these issues of purity. Okay? God wanted a separate people. And there was all these issues of purity. And the reason why was because of the way the land had been overrun by paganistic, idolatrous people with practices that were really, really ungodly, to say the least. So God wanted a holy people, and he gave them the law for them to separate themselves from the ungodly so that they could be his people. So they couldn't just come into the camp. They were outside of the camp. But Rahab, when you read on, you find out later in the Bible, Rahab must have proven herself as a woman of God, because eventually a man from the tribe of Judah named Salmon married her. She became one of the Israelites. They had a child. Their child was Boaz. Who knows who Boaz is? Boaz is the man, the kinsman redeemer, who married Ruth. Who married Ruth. And then think about this. We know that Boaz was a man of God. He was a righteous man. He was a gentle man. He was a godly man. He was generous. He was kind. So Rahab raised this man. You see, her label, her past, her culture did not define her as a woman, as a wife, as a mother, and she had a new legacy. And you want to know how awesome? You want to know how awesome this legacy was? Boaz was the father of Obed. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David. King David. And we know that King David was in the line to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. This woman who was a harlot, this woman who was a Canaanite, okay, knew who God was. She said, I know. She decided, this is the God I'm going to follow. I'm going to be a woman of God. She did not let those labels define her. She did not let her culture define her. She did not let her past define her. And she also received a new legacy. She is in the line that led to Jesus Christ. She is one of two women that when you go to Hebrews 12, only two women are mentioned in the Hall of Faith. It's Sarah and it's Rahab. Is this an amazing story or what? It's amazing. So the thing about this story is that not only do we see a life that changed, a life that normally would be without hope, filled with hope, and a whole new legacy came out of it. Not only do we see all of that, but don't we also see God? Don't you also see the love of God and how merciful and compassionate God is? You know, God knows our circumstances. God knows the way life comes in at us. God knows the things that we're born into. God knows what we suffer. God knows how we've been sinned against and then how we sin against. He knows all these things. But God made a way. God is a God of hope. And God is not satisfied that we stay stuck where we are. God wants to raise us up. And he wants us to be women of God. God created us women to be women of God. Okay? And I love this story. I love this story. She's one of my favorite people in the Bible because I relate to her very much. Okay? And no, I'm not a harlot. Okay? So don't come up and say, oh, so you were a harlot? What? No, I'm not a harlot. Just want to make that clear, but you know, I came into this life and things hit me, things I didn't have a choice over, you know, things I didn't have power over. You know, when I was born, my mom was in a correctional facility, and so I was born in a prison, and she was going to give me up for adoption. Because she couldn't take care of me, she was in this prison. And fortunately, my grandmother came and she got me. And so for the first year of my life, between my grandmother who worked, my aunts who had children of their own and who also had very difficult marriages, abusive relationships, they took care of me. They took care of me. When my mother came out of the facility, she got involved with a man a few years younger than her, and she ended up marrying him, my stepfather, and he was, for all practical purposes, a very evil man. He was just very evil. He was abusive and just evil. And in those first few years of her involvement with him, they didn't have a place to live. We were always staying at people's houses. We were always, you know, in different places. And at about the age of 3, I started being sexually molested. And, you know, the thing about sexual crime is that it really hurts your spirit. It really does. It's of all the things that can happen to a person, that can really destroy your spirit. You know, and you start to think, you know, that you're not worthy. You start to think you're dirty. You walk with shame and guilt. you know, and fear. Fear, you know, I mean, always, you know, during these times, I was always threatened, well, if you say anything, you know you're going to get in trouble, you know you're going to get beaten, you know you're going to get, and I believed it because of the circumstances I was in, you know. So, about the age of 8, it came out that this was going on. And I remember my mom took me in the room, and she's crying, and she's upset, and she said to me, how could you do this? And I was only 8 years old. And, you know, back then, you couldn't talk like kids talk now, okay? I'm 56 years old now. And I think a lot of you in here could relate. You don't talk back. You don't argue your point. Back then, it wasn't like that. We weren't allowed to do that. So my mom said this to me, and I remember thinking, what do you mean? How could I do this? I didn't do this. This was done to me. But I couldn't say anything. And then I remember my mom saying, didn't you want to one day get married? Didn't you want to one day have children? And then again, I'm like, what does that mean? I didn't know what that meant. I didn't know why. I didn't even know why she was talking about that. What does one have to do with the other? But you see, my mom was already, she had already labeled me and classified me. She had already had my future planned out. Because of what had happened, if, as far as she was concerned, I had no future. Who would marry me? Who would marry me? Why would I have kids? You see? And I want you to understand, I love my mother. I love my mother very much. You know, I've forgiven her for many things. And God has given me the grace to understand that my mom came from a lot of hurt, a lot of labels, from a past that she was stuck in. She was operating from the place that she didn't know how to get out of herself. So soon after all of that, we're going to court. You know, my stepfather aligned with his brother. It was his brother who was molesting me. I remember walking in the courthouse with my grandmother, my mother, and my stepfather was with his brother, you know, aligned with him. And I remember going to the doctors and just the terror, you know, doctors holding me down, examining me. It was horrific. It was a nightmare. I'm screaming, I'm yelling, and I'm asking my mom, you know, to help me, and my mom just stood there. I remember with her arms crossed. Because that's all she knew. That's all she knew. But the thing is that that experience was just digging deeper into me, letting me know I don't deserve it. Maybe I don't deserve my mother's love. Maybe I don't deserve compassion. Maybe I don't deserve, you know, kindness. Maybe I deserve this pain, you see. So this is what's getting, you know, built into me. And then shortly after that, there was a time when my mom, she left me. She actually left me at a neighbor's house that was a friend of the family's for years. And she had told them that I would ruin her other children. So she couldn't have me. So this was my life. This was my life. This is who I thought I was. And the thing is that I'm 8 years old. I want to be loved. I want to belong. The people that my mom left me at, they were Irish. I remember when St. Patrick's Day came, they were all dressed up. They had the green and the flowers. I wanted to be Irish so bad. Oh, my gosh. I'm like, can I wear green? I could be Irish, you know? I could do, you know, I wanted to be, because I wanted to belong. I just wanted someone to love me and accept me, and I wanted to belong. So this began years of my then beginning to try to earn love. I worked very hard. I tried to be good. I was going to be good. If I'm really, really good, I'm thinking, then maybe somebody will love me. If I'm really, really good, then maybe people will want me. Okay? If I do things the way people want me to, they'll accept me. And so I just began this lifelong habit of trying to be good enough. And you know what? You're just never good enough. We're never good enough. We're never good enough. So anyway, I ended up becoming a type A personality. I was a straight A student in high school. I got scholarships galore. I went to college on a free ride. I mean, I was doing all the right things. I was just this amazing person trying to earn love, trying to win somebody's acceptance and approval. And it just never quite happened. I ended up feeling, what's wrong with me? Why doesn't anybody love me? You know, where can I fit in? Where can I belong? And after 4 years of college, I was going to graduate school. I got accepted into Columbia University. I was moving back to New York to go to graduate school. And in that time, I found out I was pregnant. And everything from my past came flooding in. Because now here I am in the same position that my mother was in the sense that I was pregnant, not married. What was I going to do? And the thing was, I felt so strongly that I did not want this child to go through what I went through. I felt I didn't have a choice. I had an abortion. And I didn't believe in abortion. I knew what I was doing. I knew what I was doing. I didn't believe in it. I knew I was taking the life of my child. But I did not feel like I had a choice. Because I just could not bear to bring a child into the world, to have that child go through what I went through. And so I had an abortion. And I remember the pain. And I remember thinking, you deserve this. You deserve this. You deserve to be in pain because of what you're doing. In that moment, I believed all the lies that have been placed on me all my life. So then the next year, I went into a deep depression because I kept thinking I would be about 6 months now. I probably would be showing. This would be maybe about the time I would have given birth. I used to wonder, was it a girl? Was it a boy? What would I have named it? And a deep, deep depression came over me. And I couldn't shake it. And my work ethic, my type A personality, wasn't working for me anymore. And it was about this time when my father, my biological father, I actually went to see him. And the man had totally lost his mind. I didn't even know who this guy was. He was so happy and joyful, and he gave me a hug. He told me he loved me. I'm like, what the heck? Who's this guy? I don't know this guy. You know, I'm looking at him like, and it turns out he's been going to this church, and he's telling me about the preachers and the pastors, and they're into the Bible and this and that, and I'm like, okay. So he invites me to the church. So I remember saying, okay, I'll go. So the Sunday I was going to go, that morning I woke up, and I'm crying. And the reason I'm crying is because, just like Rahab said, just like Amanda was singing, I knew that day my life was going to change. I knew that day that I was going to give my life to God. You see, I had been holding back on giving my life to Him because I thought I wasn't good enough. I thought I had to get my life together. I thought I had to become a better person for God to accept me. But that day I knew, and I'm talking with God, I'm trying to do my hair. Okay, God, I'm going, okay. I'm trying to do my makeup. fighting you anymore. Okay, I'm going. Oh my gosh. I mean, I was a mess. But I knew that day, I knew. I knew who God was, and I knew I was going to align myself with this God, and I was going to become a woman of God. And I went that day, and when they called, they had that altar call, I stood up, and I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And I was a mess. I cried, I sobbed, I laughed. In that moment when I got saved, God removed the unforgiveness and the hatred that I had inside of me for the things that have happened to me. I literally felt God remove it. And I was free. I was free. So, what I want to get across today is you have to come to that place where you know you can't do it, you know you don't have the power, you know you got all these labels stuck all over you, you have a past, you have a history, you've been sinned against, but then guess what, we sin against, right? Because we just don't know how to come out of that. In our flesh, we try. We have all these, you know, I became a type A personality. I worked hard. I was going to be the best at everything. Other people, you know, they go other ways. They go into drugs or become promiscuous or whatever the case may be, you know, but we're all trying to cope. We're all trying to find our way back. We all want to be loved. We all want to belong, okay? Until you know who God is, you're not going to know who you are. Amen. You're not going to know who you are. And so I want to invite you today. I don't know if there might be some people here. Maybe you could. There might be some people here that, do you need this? That haven't come to that place yet. That no, maybe you came here thinking, okay, like I went that Sunday, I know I need a change in my life, I know I need God, I know I need something different, I need hope, I need to be loved, I need to know who I am. I want to encourage you, don't leave here without making that decision. I thank God for the day I made that decision. November 22nd, 1982. And then there's people here, you're a believer. You've made that decision to follow after God, but maybe you're still carrying some of those scars. Maybe you still have those labels. You still think you're not worthy. You're not even sure if God loves you. You know God is a God of love, but do you know my past? Would God love me? God loved Rahab. And God loved me. God reached down from the height of heaven when I was desperate. Lonely. Unloved, when I felt unworthy, he reached down from the height of heaven and he took hold of me and he lifted me up. He cleansed me from all unrighteousness. He clothed me in righteousness. He wrapped his arms around me and he loved me. And my life has never been the same. I have a new legacy. Guess what? I got married. And believe me, my family were more shocked than anybody because they will tell you, oh, she's never getting married. She don't want to get married. I got married. I have three children, three beautiful children. My oldest son is in ministry. He loves the Lord. He's written 3 books. He counsels people. My younger son, he's a banker. I believe he's going to make big money for God. Amen. And then my beautiful daughter, Solace. And you know what solace means? To bring comfort during times of grief. God gave her to me when I was suffering through post-traumatic stress disorder. And through her, God showed me that I was beautiful, that he delighted in me, that I was his daughter. So I'm telling you, wherever you are today, there's a God who loves you. There's a God of hope. There's a God of healing. He wants to heal the brokenhearted. He wants you to know that you are worthy. He wants to give you a new legacy.
He wants to give you a new legacy. Folks, I am so grateful for my mom, and I hope that this program has blessed you. God bless and Godspeed.
Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall is the premier radio program designed to center you on the kingdom of God, to equip you with faith in Jesus Christ, and to unveil the truth behind the lies. This program has been a production of Bride Ministries. You can find us at www.bridemovement.com. At our website, you can contact us, access resources, and support us with donations. We need partners in order to continue to produce our vision, which is to promote unity in the body of Christ worldwide and assist in the creation and development of sheep nations. Partner with us and be sure to like us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. Until next time, God bless and Godspeed.